your people.
So remember your people. Remember your children. Remember your promise, O God. Your grace is enough. Your grace is enough. Your grace is enough for me. Your grace is enough. Heaven reaches out to us. Your grace is enough for me.
God, I sing
your grace is enough. I'm covered in your love. Your grace is enough for me.
Sing a song.
We're going to have a seat. Thank you. All right. If we can get all the kids to come down. Come on down. I'll move up here. Is my head glistening? Is it blinding you? All right.
Grace and peace in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Good morning.
That's a really good gift. It's a bunch of dum-dums. Y'all like dum-dums? I do too. You know, my wife, Miss Jessica, she loves dum-dums too. That's why she married me. Right? Dum-dums. I never understood that name, but whatever. I got this awesome gift this morning of these sweet suckers, and they told me that I have to share them with y'all. And I don't know how I feel about that, because, like I said, I really, really like dum-dums. So I think I'm just going to keep them for myself. I mean, that's okay, right? It's not fair. Life's not fair. No, just kidding. That's a message for another day. So I should share these, you're saying? Yay! All right. Well, I guess I will. You know, no, I shouldn't. Yes, I think I will. You know what? We as Christians, we often have this same problem. We were given a really sweet gift, a really great gift, okay? When God sent his son to die for us, we received the gift of salvation, the gift of life, the gift of grace. It's a really great gift. But a lot of us, we like to keep that gift to ourselves. We have a problem sharing that for whatever reason. I don't think it's just that we don't want to. Maybe we don't know how. Maybe we don't know the right words to say, but we don't know how to share the greatest gift of all. God has commanded us. You know what that means, to command? You know what command means? Tell us to do something? Yeah. It's kind of an order. He's told us to do something, and that's to go out into the world and share the gift that God has given us. And that's what's coming up on May 18th. We have a very special day. Now, this is something we should do every day, but on May 18th, churches all around the world, they spend this day focused on sharing that gift, going out into the world to change the world by sharing that life-changing gift. And so I'm sure there's going to be some type of opportunity for you guys to get involved on that and in that. But remember, every day, to share that gift of God's love. Share stories that you've learned about God with your friends. All right? Don't keep them all to yourself, because then you just end up being a dum-dum. Huh? All right, I guess I'll share these with you. Aiden, you want to do me a favor? Stand up. Take these back there. You see Miss Laura back there in the back? Everybody follow Aiden. He's going to go back there, and then he's going to share those suckers with you, all right?
As we go to God in prayer, I call your attention to the prayer concerns printed in your bulletin. Let's go to God in prayer. Almighty and amazing God, we gather today to worship and praise you and to learn from your word. And we thank you for all that you've blessed us with right up to this very moment. And dear God, we're humbled, and we marvel at the fact that we're included in your family, and we're called your children. forgive us for those times when we've not done things nearly as well as we should have, when we think more highly of ourselves than we should, when we're too quick to judge others, when we fail to see the potential that our brothers and sisters have. Keep us from being like Simon, blind to our sins and boasting about how good we are and how holy we are and how bad someone else is. Don't let us be guilty of pride and arrogance. Help us to judge not and to love much. Help us to appreciate what Jesus has done for us. And that we always remember that love is not arrogant or rude or boastful. And forgiveness is not for us to purchase. It's a gift from you. And we lift to you our concerns and those in our hearts, knowing that your tender arms of mercy will minister to all that have need. And as we leave this place today, help us to make good choices. Good choices in all that we say, in all that we do, and serve you with extravagant love. All this we ask in the strong and loving name of Jesus Christ, who taught us to pray together. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. In your bulletin, you see Mission of the Month. We just had a Mission of the Month. You remember the little aluminum pull tabs? Lou Teeter informed me this morning that they turned them in, and you contributed 128 pounds of tabs. So, way to go. And I encourage you to keep drinking. Our new Mission of the Month for this month is going to be school supplies for the Rice Depot. And many of you are thinking, well, school is just about to end. Why are we doing it now? We're doing it now so that we can collect the supplies. There's a list in your bulletin. And have them ready for Rice Depot to package and distribute. Because, you see, our gifts go statewide. So that's why we're doing school supplies a little ahead of time. So keep that in your hearts and in your prayers and your minds as we go about doing our good deeds. Let us pray. Gracious God, thank you for the ability to share and for all the blessings that you give us. Help us to remember that we have the privilege of serving others in your name. Bless the gift and the giver in Christ's holy name. Amen. I want to thank our worship leaders and the handbells for carrying the service today. As I was watching the PowerPoint and listening to the music, I was appointed here shortly after Reverend Tom Weir started a casual contemporary service. And we had an overhead projector and volunteer folks who would sing. PowerPoint hadn't even been invented then. And I look at all this technology we have, and it comes down to the same thing we did, only better, that we love God and we praise Jesus. And that's what they did this morning, and I think they were awesome, and I appreciate it. Scripture text this morning comes from the Gospel of Luke, the 7th chapter. Now, when the Pharisee who had invited him saw it and said to himself, "If this man were a prophet, he would have known who and what kind of woman this is who is touching him, that she is a sinner." And Jesus spoke up and said to him, "Simon, I have something to say to you." "Teacher," he replied, "speak." "A certain creditor had two debtors. One owed 500 denarii and the other 50. When they both could not pay, he canceled the debts for both. Now, which of them will love him more?" And Simon answered, "I suppose the one for whom he canceled the greater debt." And Jesus said to him, "You have judged rightly." Then turning towards the woman, he said to Simon, "Do you see this woman? I entered your house. You gave me no water for my feet, but she has bathed my feet with her tears and dried them with her hair. You gave me no kiss, but from the time I came in, she has not stopped kissing my feet. You did not anoint my head with oil, but she has anointed my feet with ointment. Therefore, I tell you, her sins, which were many, have been forgiven. Hence, she has shown great love, but the one to whom little is forgiven loves little." Word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. I hope that the United States Postal Service does not stop Saturday mail delivery, because I would miss getting that notice in the mail on the weekend that causes great anxiety until Monday. Last week, I received a recall notice on the family Roadster. It says, this is on Saturday morning, "Failure of this part may result in intermittent inability to shift from park to drive. Failure of the cruise control. Failure of the brake lights. For 3 days, I drove around Little Rock like my Granny Ima, until I talked to the service department on Monday and got the reassurance that it wasn't that bad. It was not, it was unlikely that my parts would fail. Cars are not the only thing that get recalled. I believe that God recalls people. He recalls them to make changes in their lives, in their attitudes, in their service. And I believe that's what's happening in this parable today. So let's take a look at it. The scene is set in the courtyard of Simon the Pharisee. The houses of the well-to-do were generally built around a courtyard, kind of a square well. Often it had a garden and perhaps even a fountain. If the weather was warm and pleasant, that's where they ate their meal. The custom was that when a rabbi was at a meal such as this that people would gather, the uninvited guests would come in, and so they could hear his pearls of wisdom. When a guest entered a house such as this, there were certain customs, certain well-mannered things that were done. The host placed his hand on the shoulder of the guest and gave him the kiss of peace. That was the mark of the utmost respect. It was never omitted, especially in the case of a rabbi. The roads back then were not paved. They were dirt. It was dusty. The feet get hot, of course, you can imagine then. They're sweaty, they're caked in dust and mud. And therefore, and think about the shoes, too. They were just pieces of leather, a sole, with straps around the foot. Okay? So, hot, dirty, tired. So, when you came into the house, cool water was poured over your feet. They were washed. And then, a drop of perfume was put on your head, so everything smelled good. In the East, the custom was to recline, not sit. The sandals were removed during the meal. But when Jesus visited the home of the Pharisee Simon, none of these things happened. And Luke says that Jesus sat down or reclined at the table without his feet being washed, without the customary kiss or the anointing of oil. We kind of figure Simon had him there. It's early in Jesus' ministry, and he wanted to know more about Jesus. Probably wanted to trick him into making some statement so they could file charges against him. And Simon was kind of patronizing, so he brought Jesus in to patronize him. When a woman who had lived a sinful life, you know, she had a bad reputation in town, she learned that Jesus was coming, that he was going to be preaching and talking. And so she goes to the party. She goes to the dinner. She brought with her an alabaster jar of perfume, and she stood beside him at his feet, and she was crying. She began to wet his feet with her tears. And then she wiped them with her hair and kissed them and poured perfume on them. Let me make a couple of observations here. First of all, I guarantee you this woman wasn't on the invitation list. She was a prostitute. She crashed the party, kind of like Tariq and Michelle Salali did at the White House. She just worked her way in. Secondly, you can just see awkward in all of this. You've got a straight-laced Pharisee party. They didn't know how to laugh. They didn't tell jokes. They were too serious. And all of a sudden, you've got a prostitute with your guest of honor, who's crying all over his feet. And she's breaking open a perfume bottle and smell, you know, with this, you know, rather strong perfume, she anoints his feet. You got awkward all over this situation. It was probably a very lame party. I may be reading more into it than there, but it was probably really dull. You know, you've been to them. Where you think, you know, it's kind of like watching grass grow and you think it'll never be over. And all of a sudden, she shows up at the Pharisee party. And I think that's probably an oxymoron because Pharisees didn't know how to have fun. They didn't know how to have laughter. And they probably had a law against it. So how fun can a party be at a Pharisee's house? I just have this mental picture of everybody standing around eating Ritz crackers, talking about the popular sandals of the day and having other meaningless chit-chat and conversations, and in walks the prostitute. Things go from awkward, boring to awkward in a nanosecond. She starts crying, kissing your feet. She does the perfume thing. What a scene, man. But reactions reveal so much about people. The Pharisee reacts out of self-righteousness. But Jesus comes to this woman's defense. The Pharisee who invited Jesus says, if this man really was a prophet, he'd know who she was and who was touching him, what kind of woman she is, that she's a sinner. He's probably a fake. Don't you love the arrogance in him? That self-righteous pride, that arrogance, that holier than thou? All this the Pharisee saw when he looked at this woman. She was a sinner. Nothing more, nothing less. I think Jesus saw more. Jesus offered forgiveness to her. Jesus saw her in a different light. The Pharisee didn't. Pharisee's kind of like there was once a guy long time ago that was bitten by a dog, and he was later discovered to be rabid. The man was rushed to the hospital. The doctors worked on him, and they revealed to him that he had an incurable form of rabies. At the time, medical science had no cure for this. And the doctor faced the difficult task of informing him that he was going to die. There was nothing they could do. He said, "We'll do everything we can to make you comfortable. My best advice is that you put your affairs in order as soon as possible." The dying man sank back into his bed in shock and disbelief. He rallied enough strength and he asked for a pen and paper. And then he set about his work with great energy. The doctor came in a little later and he saw the man just writing vigorously. And he said, "I'm so glad to see that you're working on your will." "This ain't no will, Doc," replied the dying man. "This is a list of all the people I'm going to bite before I die." You see, the Pharisee was that way. He didn't have forgiveness in his heart. It was about who he could bite before he died, if you will. He didn't have compassion. He had arrogance. The Pharisee saw a sinner. Jesus saw a little girl playing with dolls. Jesus saw a teenage girl going out on her first date. Jesus saw the emotional scars of her lifestyle. Jesus saw that. Jesus saw who she could become. And that's why he came to her defense. I wonder how long it had been since this woman had had the feeling of being valued or defended. How long had it been since a man had looked at her not in lust and contempt, but in kindness and love? Jesus points out that the fault finders and the critics had not made an effort. Yet here they want to put forth the heavy load of criticism on this woman. They wanted to label her. Jesus says, "You gave me no water. You never welcomed and showed me love. You never showed me the affection that you give to leaders. You never showed your love to the Son of God." Jesus had his harshest words for the Pharisees, for these religious leaders, because they were supposed to lead people to God. And the Pharisees distorted and diluted the Word of God so much that when it hit the hearts of people, it had little or no impact. The Pharisees were convinced that they were holy. They were the only ones holy, and they were holy because of what they did and what they didn't do. But you know what? True holiness comes from a relationship with the Holy One, Jesus Christ. They act as if they were ashamed of him. The Pharisees were a very legalistic group. The problem was their legalism gave them a false sense of holiness. Simon, the critical host, didn't treat Jesus as an honored guest. Simon was embarrassed for himself and the other guests when this wicked woman was making a scene and weeping and crying all over Jesus' feet. People have been saying that Jesus was a great prophet, but he wasn't exhibiting much prophetic discernment if he allowed that sinful woman to anoint his feet. He must be a fraud. Simon's real problem was blindness. It was easy for him to say, "She's a sinner and she is bad, she is worthless." But it was impossible for him to say, "I'm a sinner." The Apostle Paul says, "I'm the world's greatest sinner." Simon thought he was better. He was the standard of holiness because, after all, he was a Pharisee, a respected religious leader, a respected hypocrite. Simon and the woman were both sinners. The parable this morning, the story that we read, does not deal with the amount of sin or a person's life. What it deals with is the awareness of sin in the heart. This woman didn't care what others thought. She didn't care about the religious way or the proper way of doing things. This woman only cared about Jesus. Jesus contrasted what this woman did that was correct, the right thing to do, with what the Pharisee did wrong. I find it amazing how two human beings can have such a vast difference of opinion in the presence of Christ. How they can have such a different response to His presence and to His love. Everything that Simon neglected to do, this woman did, and she did it better. This woman is a picture of someone who really loves God. She realized what the Messiah represented. She realized how she was finally accepted as a new creature in Christ. Jesus says, "Simon, because of her response to me, her many sins are forgiven, for she has loved much." And at the same time, he's saying, "Simon, you think your sins are little, but you love little." The woman has experienced the love of God in a powerful way. And now she shows her love for Jesus in an equally extravagant manner. She's understood what the great gift, which has been freely given to her, what it means. And now, in these brief moments of transformation, she's living her life in thankfulness. The way toward the life of extravagant love of God is only through knowing the free grace of God. And it's accepting God's grace on His terms. The Pharisee can't quite understand this and doesn't see himself in need of grace. The kind of love causes us to react. This love of grace, this love of Christ, in unimaginable, unreasonable, and extravagant ways. The deep consciousness of her sins increases. But at the same time that her level increased, so did God's love and forgiveness for her. And that's where forgiveness and sin meet. That's called the point of grace. A pastor once told me that God's grace was this, that we fall down and God reaches down and picks us up over and over and over and over again all the way to heaven. And that's what this woman experienced, that grace. What brings her to tears is the knowledge and the promises of forgiveness. She was experiencing the love of God without human judgment. And so one who receives much forgiveness loves much. That woman couldn't contain her love for God. That's what God's love does to us. It's steadfast, it's loyal, it's giving, it's compelling. It's a love that can't be silenced. It's a love that propels us much like the fuel of a rocket. And it launches us out in the world to be His people. It's a response. It's a call to action. She loved Jesus extravagantly. She showed that her love was unashamed. I think we must ask ourselves, in view of this parable, do we love God extravagantly? Do people look at us and think, whoa, I can't believe how much time they spend at church, singing and ringing handbells and praising God and teaching Sunday school classes and volunteer. I can't believe they're at the Rice Depot chipping up frozen food to put in packages. Or at the Salvation Army cooking breakfast at 5 a.m. for the homeless. What is it with these people? Why do they act this way? Why do they want to change the world? To live this way, we must first come to know the love of God. The Pharisee knows the right answer to all the questions. He knows all the right answers to Jesus' parable, but he fails to see his need of God's grace and his need for God's love. He fails to see his need, and he's unwilling to admit that anything's wrong with him after all. But the woman, she loves him with such a fervor. She's been forgiven. Her love is unrestricted. It's unashamed. It's uncalculated. Because of the love she has experienced through Christ in this brief few moments. Christ sees beyond her imperfections. He sees beyond her sin, her situation, and he recognizes her as a child of God. And finally, Jesus turns to the woman and says, "Your sins are forgiven. Your faith has saved you." Your faith has saved you. As we come to the table today, we acknowledge before the cross, we acknowledge to God our sinfulness and our needs for His grace. I'm the first to admit I'm not perfect. I've done things this week I wasn't proud of. And I've done some things right. But now's my chance to come and talk to Him and receive His grace. Because all of us, no matter who we are, stand in the need of God's grace. But then as we leave the table to go out in the world, do you realize that Jesus has chosen each one of us to be His disciples, His people to radiate love. His people to radiate love to all that we come in contact with. Now, we're not any better than anyone else. We are, by the grace of God, forgiven. And we're anxious and should be anxious to demonstrate to others the love of Christ that we have in the way that we live and in the way that we treat one another. How does the world know that we are followers of Christ? They will know we are His disciples by our love. They will know that we are His disciples by our love. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen. We come now to a very special time in our service. The Lord's Supper, Holy Communion, the Eucharist. This is not the table of the United Methodist Church. This is not Asbury's table. This is the Lord's table, and all are welcome. If you desire gluten-free, please ask your server. We have that available. Christ our Lord invites to His table all who love Him, who earnestly repent of their sin and seek to live in peace with one another. Therefore, let us confess our sins before God and one another. Merciful God, we lift to You with our whole heart those things that we've not done well this week, those things that we've done wrong. We've not heard the cry of the needy. We have not loved our neighbors. And sometimes we've rebelled against Your love. Forgive us. Forgive us, dear God. Amen. Hear the good news. Christ died for us while we were yet sinners, and that proves God's love for us. So in the name of Jesus Christ, we are all forgiven. The Lord be with you. We lift up our hearts and we lift them to the Lord. It is right to give our thanks and praise. It is right and a good and joyful thing always and everywhere to give thanks to You, Father Almighty, Creator of heaven and earth. You formed us in Your image and breathed in us the breath of life. When we turned away and our love failed, Your love remained steadfast. And You delivered us from captivity, and You made a covenant to be our sovereign God and spoke to us through the prophets. And so, with all Your people on earth and all the company of heaven, we praise Your name and join their unending hymn. Holy, holy, holy Lord, God of power and might, heaven and earth are full of Your glory. Hosanna in the highest. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. Holy are You and blessed is Your Son, Jesus Christ. Your Son anointed Him to preach good news to the poor, to release to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, and to announce that the time had come when You would save Your people. He healed the sick, fed the hungry, and ate with sinners. By the baptism of His suffering, death, and resurrection, You gave birth to Your church, delivered us from slavery to sin and death, and made with us a new covenant by water and the Spirit. On the night in which He gave Himself up for us, He took bread, gave thanks to You. He blessed it, and He broke the bread, and He said, "Take, eat, this is My body given for you." And likewise, after supper, He took the cup, He lifted it up, He blessed it, and He said, "Drink ye all of this. This is the blood of the new covenant. As often as you eat and as often as you drink, do this in remembrance of Me." And so, in remembrance of these mighty acts in Jesus Christ, we offer ourselves in praise and thanksgiving as a holy and living sacrifice, in union with Christ's offering for us, as we proclaim the mystery of faith. Christ has died, Christ has risen, Christ will come again. Pour out Your Holy Spirit on us gathered here and on these gifts of bread and wine. Make them be for us the body and blood of Christ, that we may be for the world the body of Christ, redeemed by His blood. By Your Spirit, make us one with Christ, one with each other, and one in ministry to all the world, until Christ comes in final victory, and we feast at His heavenly banquet. Through Your Son, Jesus Christ, with the Holy Spirit in Your holy church, and all honor and glory is Yours, Almighty God, now and forever. Amen. Well, those who are assisting, please come forward. As we stand to sing our closing hymn, I extend the invitation. If there are those of you who wish to become a part of this church family by any of the ways of membership, we invite you to come as we stand and sing.
Sing that chorus with us one more time. I'm falling on my knees.
I'm falling on my knees.
Oh.
you're a first-time visitor with us, Welcome Center's in the back today, and we'd love to meet with you and get to know you and welcome you to Asbury. Don't forget, Asbury's Got Talent. It's for our missions. But most of all, when you leave this place today, remember who you are and whose you are. We're not holier than thou. We're not greater than anyone else. We are forgiven and we are blessed. So let's go show God's love and make a difference. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen. Have a great week. See you tonight.